2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Now we're continuing on with the lesson that we had a couple of weeks ago, which was on the first five verses. And in that lesson on the first five verses, we found out what men will be like during the perilous times of the last days. You read all those characteristics and we studied them. In verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, and from such we are to turn away. Now, our lesson today continues off of that because he says in verse 6, "For of this sort are they." So we're going to talk about people of this sort, this that you see in the last days, this that have a form of godliness but don't have the power. That's going to be the context of our study today when we go through verse 6 to 13. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through the study this morning. Doyle, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Let's read the passage. "For of this sort," that is those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, this sort that we find in this perilous times of these last days, "for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," those were the magicians, now you know their names, "so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So this passage that we're looking at tells you what people of this sort, that is, these that we find in the last days, these that we find in these perilous times, we find out what they do. They have a form of godliness, so they're religious, but they don't have any power. You know, when you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God in you, you have Jesus Christ in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you get the Word of God in you. There's power associated with those. When I'm just doing something that appears to be Christian, that makes me look like a holy person, but like the Pharisees did, but there's no relationship with the Lord, there's no power in that. Powerless. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He died and rose from the grave. Pharisees were walking around as dead men's sepulchres. Just nothing to their faith. And that's what you find. So we're going to study these in this context this morning and notice people of this sort, first of all, primarily target women. Notice again in verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Now, if you go through and you look at movements like Pentecostal, for instance, you're going to find a predominance of women associated in there and violating scriptures, many of them speaking in tongues and things like that. If you go to Jehovah's Witnesses, the ratio of female to male is 65-35. There are two-thirds of the people in there are women. Not critical of that, except that that's the target. And it would be true in other of these as well. But I'll just use Jehovah's Witnesses as an example because I was able to actually find the statistic. When I talked to the folks at the radio station years ago and described to them the kinds of response that we get from our radio broadcast, I told them that it's probably 75 or 80% male. And they were really surprised because they said Christian radio, the target for Christian radio, is predominantly female. But again, you're dealing with this. Now, thankfully, there's some really good things on Christian radio. But then also, if you've listened to it, which many of you have, you know there are a lot of junk out there as well. And so the target, the primary target, is women. Now, it says here, when they're proselytizing, they creep into houses. You know why that is? Because they're creeps. No. the reason is found in the definition of the word. To creep is to enter gradually so as to be almost unnoticed. So what they have is a very subtle way of presenting what they're doing so that you don't realize that they're setting a trap and then catching you. They're like a predator. If you've ever watched a coyote stalk or a lion stalk or anything like that, They're very subtle about their approach until they get within grasp, and then they take it. And their objective, according to verse 6, is to lead them captive. So the women then, so proselytized, and men too, but are held under the control of their religion, and they only have the appearance of independence. You read about people who have come out of these things, it's very, very difficult for them to break free because of the bondage that's put on them, the guilt and so forth that's put on them by that religion. You know, we had a young lady here that came for a while that had been in the Mormons, and then she left and said, basically, when you come out of something like that, you are taught this is the only way, this is the right religion, and so if you decide that it's not it, then there's nothing right, and you just go away. And that's that bondage. Now, the easiest ones to catch, according to verse 6, are silly women. And I know when you hear that today, silly women, you're thinking, like, silly women? You know, but again, it always helps to look up these words, because sometimes we assume that they're just comical or whatever, but in this case, silly means weak in intellect, foolish, or lacking common sense and sound judgment. In other words, they don't have the discernment to understand that what they're being presented is not the truth. And you wouldn't have the wisdom to discern that unless you checked everything by the Bible, and who's going to take the time to do that? Okay? So, and he says what sets them up is that they're laden with sins and led away with divers lusts. They can't see that they're being taken in much the same way that Eve couldn't see that she was being taken by the devil when he presented her with an option to eat that tree. He was very subtle, caused her to have some doubt in the Word of God, took something out, added something, you know, changed something, lied about something, but then he showed her that tree. All she could see were the things about that tree that were good, and forgetting that you eat that, you're going to die. And so that's what tripped her up. She just didn't see it coming. And a lot of times, primarily, the women that are taken by this don't see it coming. Now, the kinds of sins and lusts that lead them away are those that you read about in the context. In verses 1 through 5, those things that we studied a couple of weeks ago are the kinds of things that set them up for this. So you can tell in these last days, you know, if somebody comes, there are all kinds of churches, all kinds of denominational leadings that have popped up. And I'm thinking to myself, for what? And I guess it's to make the guy feel good about the people he's taking captive, or more importantly, to get a hold of their pocketbooks and to make some money out of the deal. So people of this sort primarily, he says here, target women. And then the second thing is this, he says, people of this sort, this have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof, they will never know the truth. They'll never know the truth. Notice in verse 7, ever learning. They study, do a lot of study, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's a very interesting thing because you're dealing today with more scholarship than you've ever dealt with in the history of the church. You know, when Peter and John were going to the temple, well, go back there with me real quick. Hold your finger where you are and go to the book of Acts. When they were going to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3, there was a lame man that was lame from his mother's womb. So he'd never walked. Never walked. And he's begging. And they heal him. And when he gets healed, this guy goes into the temple and he's caused quite a stir. Look at verse 7. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's a miracle. And he leaping up stood and walked, entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So Peter uses this as an opportunity to preach. All right, they're called on the carpet for this. They're hauled in by the religious crowd. Hey, what are you guys doing here? Because they didn't have the power to do this kind of thing. Notice in chapter 4, verse 7, when they get before this council, chapter 4, verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So they recognize the power. And then so he says, well, we did it in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. Now look at verse 13. We're talking about scholarship. We're talking about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were scholars and graduated with degrees from the seminary. Huh? No. When they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now in the old day, you know, scholarship, there were some very scholarly preachers, of course. DeWitt Talmage, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, to name a few that might come to mind. These were very scholarly men, but they never relied upon their scholarship to get a better understanding of the Bible. They relied upon God to reveal things to them, and then they told what they learned that was given to them by the Lord. The reason that these guys, people of this sort, are ever learning, they do. They study a lot. You'll never find anybody that studies more than a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon if they're out doing their work. They're just all over the place. But they don't know the truth. And the more they study, the blinder they get. And the reason is they don't approach the Bible with a humble mind and a believing heart. That's the problem. A people of this sort are not humble and they don't believe the words of God. They use them like the Pharisees did to usurp the authority of God's words for their own purposes and for their own exaltation, just like the Pharisees did. And so you have to be careful with them because they can take you through and prove things to you out of the Scripture, but they will wrest the Scripture. And they'll do it to their own destruction and the destruction of anybody that will follow them. You know, that's why we always say the best thing for you to do is read that Bible. Pick it up, go from Genesis to Revelation, do it again, and do it again. Why? Because then you get a good general understanding of the Bible. When somebody tries to take something and twist it, you'll either know another verse of Scripture that says that's not right, or you'll see what they're doing. They're pulling things out of context. So they're never going to find the truth. You find the truth when God reveals that to you. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're the ones that teach you out of the words of God when you will humble yourself before Him and let Him teach you the Word of God. I like what Damon Woods said when he was almost 70 years old. He said, when I go to conferences, he said, guys, old dudes like me is what he said, don't, you know, they don't even bother to open the Bible when a young preacher gets up to take a text. that they're already familiar with. He said, I don't do that. I open my Bible, I bow my head, and I pray, God, give me something out of what this man has to say. And he said, God gives me something every single time. You know what that is? That's humility. I'm an old guy, but I can be taught by a young man that has something from God when God teaches me out of that text, something I may not have already seen. I was listening to a preacher preach at the missions conference, and he said, you know, some of these texts are so familiar, like the Good Samaritan. He said, when I'm doing my Bible reading, I'll just read over them quickly because I already knew what they were. And he said, no, I realized I was missing something, and I started reading those. And I'd go over them, and instead of reading them quickly, I'd read them two or three or four times before I'd move on to the next text. And he said, it's amazing how many things I found in there I hadn't seen before. Humility. Humility. And a believing heart. So they'll never know the truth. People of this, and there's something for us to remember about that. You're not going to show them. People get on these websites and these forums and try to argue with people like that. You're just absolutely wasting your time. They will never know, not until they humble themselves to the words of God and choose to believe what God said. All right, people of this sort, so they primarily target women. They'll never know the truth. And here's the third thing. Not only will they never know the truth, they resist the truth. They resist the truth. Look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So the magicians, and it's interesting, I love the Bible. We read back there in Exodus, you know, chapter 7 and 8, what the magicians are doing, okay? And then you go all the way over here to the last letter that Paul wrote, perhaps, and certainly the last one that he wrote that's in Scripture, and the last one that he wrote to Timothy. And he says, oh, by the way, those guys' names are Jannes and Jambres. I love that. That's a tremendous book right there. He said, how did he know that? God told him. And you didn't even know those names in the Old Testament. That's their names. God told him. Now, these two magicians withstood Moses when Moses performed the plagues in Egypt. Why did Moses bring the plagues to Egypt before Pharaoh? Well, he did that to show the Lord's power. Because when they went to Pharaoh, they said, the Lord said, let my people go. He said, I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord? I don't know him. And so the Lord had told Moses, they're not going to believe you, but do these miracles. Throw that rod down, it becomes a serpent. Change that water into blood, you know, and then I'll give you some more to do, which he does, you know, bring some frogs, that kind of thing. And every time that Moses does those, up to a point, the magicians do something to imitate that. And when they do, Pharaoh's heart is hardened against what he just saw. Because he realizes, this isn't from God. My magicians can do this. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. As an example, look at verses 21 and 22. After Moses and Aaron had turned the water to blood, Exodus chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. The fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their Dixie cups and food coloring, or whatever they used, with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. See, that was the purpose. Let me show you something so you don't believe the power of God. Well, you know, the gig was up in Exodus chapter 8. In verse 16, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. That's creation. That's taking dirt, just like he did in Genesis chapter 2, and making something living out of it. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they couldn't. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now they're admitting the power of God, but what's the problem? Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord said. You go to a person that's been studying with Jehovah's Witnesses for a little while, for instance, and then you show them the truth, heart is hardened against the power and truth of the Word of God. And that's what these people are trying to do. These people that are of this sort are like those magicians in that they resist the truth. The truth is that salvation is simply in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. You are saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those are works religions, and after they've been poisoned by that for a little while, it is next to impossible to break them free. Years ago, we had back when we were in that building over there, we had a guy over here named Ivan, came, and he would listen to the preaching of the Word of God and all that. Woods went over and visited with him, came back and said, I think his problem is that he's lost. We had a conference just like we did this past weekend. He came forward to receive Jesus Christ and he got saved. And I had visited with him half a dozen times. He knew a tremendous amount of Bible. But his problem was he was Seventh-day Adventist. That's what he had been raised. And he was absolutely blind to the truth. And then he wanted me to be praying for his wife, Jo Maurice. And so we did and visited. And I went by there on a day when she did not want to see me. She was 8 months pregnant and ready to deliver, and she had had a long day working, and the last person in town that she wanted to see was the preacher. And I knocked on the door, and there she was, and it's just like, how did you choose today? But that day, in preaching the gospel to her, it became clear to her salvation was in Jesus Christ. She'd seen the difference in her husband. She received Jesus Christ, and after she did, she jumped up from the couch, and she gave me a hug, and she said, I'm free! She had been taken captive. And she didn't study the way that the Seventh-day Adventists that misled her had studied, but they had resisted the truth long enough that they nearly condemned her to hell. You know, the Lord said about the Pharisees that they would, how did he put that? Make one proselyte, make them twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. That's what he said about them. You compass land and sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. There you go. And the problem is these people have corrupt minds, in verse 8, and they're reprobate concerning the faith. So they are just, well, here's what you do with them. Turn to Titus chapter 3 and look at verses 10 and 11. It's what you do with them. I mean, you don't know it when you first meet one of them, so you can talk to them a little bit, and once you find out what the deal is, here's what you do. Titus chapter 3, look at verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Amen. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And no hope for that. No, if he's going to reject it after two admonitions, you're not going to make any headway with him. So this is what they are. They resist the truth. Keep reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. A people of this sort, and I say people of this sort, I know he's talking about men in the context, but women are doing a great deal of this these days. And the next thing he says is in verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. They're eventually exposed. In Exodus chapter 8, when you read that passage there, and they said, whoops, can't do this one, Pharaoh. This is the finger of God. Now it was evident to anybody that would pay attention that the magicians were shams. We see evidence of that throughout the Bible. You know, there was a time when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. As he calls in the magicians and the astrologers and the soothsayers and all his entourage, tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. We can't do that. Nobody can do that. He said, well, I'll just kill you then. Because all you're going to do is go until it's so far removed from me that you'll make up something and then I'll be prone to believe you. So I'm just going to kill you. Daniel got word and said, no, we need to pray. And they prayed and God gave Daniel the interpretation. And then he went and gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. You see, there's a big difference between God and this book and magicians and their foolishness. And so those magicians were exposed in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He tried them again, didn't work. Even Belshazzar tried them when the handwriting came on the wall, didn't work. Every time Daniel was the one that came in, there is a major difference between a practitioner and a child of God. So they were eventually exposed. The fraud of the people of this sort is evident to Bible believers. You've read the Bible and studied it enough. When you see it, you know how he gets twisted up in his truth. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness one time. He was working for a friend of ours, and the guy said, "I go over here, I want you to talk to this fellow," and I met him. And, of course, they don't believe in hell. And so I asked the guy, I said, "Well, what about Luke chapter 16? He said, "Well, that's a parable. You know, Luke 16, where the rich man ends up in hell and Lazarus ends up in Abraham's bosom. He said, "That's a parable." I said, "Well, parables are always true. When Jesus teaches about sheep and he uses that as a parable, what he says about the sheep is true. So if it's a parable, it's still true." And then I'm going to ask you a question. If it's a parable to teach a greater truth, because that's what he usually does. He gives you the parable so that you can listen to something that you're familiar with to understand a truth that is harder to understand than the parable. So what truth is he trying to teach here? Well, that guy was so flipped upside down, he didn't know where he was. That's the problem. He was exposed. Didn't know his Bible. All he knew is what the Watchtower Society had taught him about the Bible, and what he was learning was Watchtower Society propaganda and not truth. And it was exposed. Now, eventually, for those that are not Bible believers, their folly shall be manifest unto all men. There's going to be a judgment one day. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, look over here, Matthew chapter 7, you can use my name, but you can't play my game. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?'" See that? That magic act right there. "In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Just had a form of godliness. Just a form of godliness. And then the next thing we see here, and I guess you're getting a good feel for this. I've got a lot of cross references that you can get from the notes that I publish tomorrow on the website if you need the cross references. But Paul says in verse 10, 11, and 12, "Timothy, if they're not like me, they're not for real." Look what he says. "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, we've quoted verse 12 and applied it to ourselves, but in the context, what he's telling you is these guys have a form of godliness, but you know they're not godly because they don't suffer persecution. He said, so if you're trying to find out whether a guy is for real or not, compare what he's doing to what I've done. All of these things that I've done. And if it doesn't match up, you're dealing with somebody that's coming from the wrong crowd. This is exactly the problem that Paul had when he dealt with the Galatians. He went to the Galatians and they'd let some guy bewitch them. That's what a magician does. Bewitch them out of believing in simple faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and try to get them back under the works of the law. And he said, you know these guys are not for real. Look in Galatians. You know these guys are not for real because they are avoiding the persecution that comes with preaching the simple plan of the simple salvation in Jesus Christ that was accomplished at the cross. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 7. We'll find the verse that we want in verse 11. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See, they resist the truth. They're trying to talk you out of it. That you should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You let a little of that stuff in, it's going to infect the whole congregation. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, which he didn't, but if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Paul said, if I would join them and start preaching circumcision as part of salvation, I wouldn't have any more persecution. If he started preaching that by the time he got back to Jerusalem, they wouldn't have locked him up. But because he preached the truth of the simplicity of salvation in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, they wanted to kill him. Look in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. Now he's telling you part of the motive for what they're doing, the other people that were bewitching in Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Ha ha, we got another one. And he says they won't do it because they don't want to suffer that persecution. Now that's very, very true. That's very, very true. And so Paul said, listen, use my life like a template. See how it goes in the lives of other people compared to what we're doing here. You know my doctrine. Well, his doctrine came, we're not going to check all the cross references because we're going to run out of time, but you know my doctrine. The doctrine comes directly from the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, first of all, for doctrine. You know what a false witness will do, what a false teacher will do? He comes up with a doctrine, and then he goes to the Bible and uses verses in the Bible to prove that doctrine. But that's still a man's doctrine. That's why Calvinism is called Calvinism, because it comes from a man named John Calvin. See? And what a Bible believer does is he reads the Bible and he keeps fashioning his doctrine out of what the Bible says, not out of what he wants the Bible to say to fit what he wants to teach. That's the difference. My doctrine comes directly, he says, from the Scripture. You know my manner of life. If you go to 2 Corinthians, we're not going to chapter 11 and look at verses 23 through 30. Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, whipped, starved out, imprisoned. And then on top of that, his care for the churches was so burdensome to him that he kept them ever before him in prayer and even in financial support at times. And he says, you know my purpose. Here he says, he's talking about, we're looking at verse 10. You know my manner of life, my purpose. What was his purpose? Let's look at this cross reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. His purpose never wavered. It was the same the entire time that he was in the ministry. As he gained more and more churches, he didn't become a pope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's what he did. He preached the cross of Christ. That's it. And served those that he did. He said, you know my faith. He said, I've kept the faith. I'm ready. The time of our departure is at hand. I'm ready. My long suffering, just look how much he had to put up with the Corinthians. Two letters. He said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. That's how it's going with you guys. The more effort I'm putting into this, the more it's costing me. He said, I'm willing to be expended for you. His charity, he wrote about it. There's nothing better to say about charity than 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. He said, you know my charity. And you know my patience. And he was patient with all men, and he was also patient for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have cross-references for these. If you want to get those, you can get them from the notes that we publish. And he says, you know my persecutions and my afflictions. And the beautiful thing is that the Lord delivered me out of them all. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're in chapter 3. Look at chapter 4. He said he delivered me out of all these things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 17 and 18. Well, verse 16 to start. At my first answer, no man stood with me. So he's at his trial. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Does that remind you of anybody else? Who else had everybody? Yeah, Jesus. They all ran out on him too. Notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered, there he is, again, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The devil is as a roaring lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul's deal right there. God, he said, he's just taking care of me. And so he says then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we're studying in verse 12, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now many of you have. You took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps a spouse for a period of time was like, I ain't going there. Or you took a stand for Jesus Christ and your extended family, siblings and whatnot, say you're crazy. Or you encountered difficulty at work and they started making fun of you behind your back, or amongst your friends. A friend of mine, I witnessed to him many times. He'd seen the changes that God had made in my life, and I think sincerely he believed and wanted the Lord. And right before he prayed one time when we were together to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, he said, I can't do it. And I said, why not? He said, because I don't want the fellas at the coffee shop. We all used to go to the coffee shop. I don't want the fellas at the coffee shop to say the things about me that we've been saying about you. Now, that's mild. That's mild. But you know what it is? It's affliction. It's persecution nonetheless. I could tell you stories of things that have been a lot harsher than that. But you know who delivered those? Christians. You say, really? Yeah, Sometimes even God's people can hurt you. Now, I'll tell you something. If you get close to Jesus Christ, you can survive that. If you'll just stand with him, he'll get you through all that. Don't take it out on them. Sometimes the Lord allows that stuff to happen to get you closer to him. He surely doesn't want you to take it out on the people that were used in that capacity. Joseph didn't take it out on his brothers when they sold him into slavery. He said, God did this. Matter of fact, to help you. And he didn't get mad at him. He probably was for 13 years. By the time you saw him, he was over it. So just get over, you know, we got to get past that. But persecution and affliction, it goes with the territory. And then he says this as he closes. He says, people of this sort, they only get worse. They only get worse. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax. You know what wax means? You're looking at the moon right now. If you're paying any attention at all, it's waxing right now. It means it's getting fuller. It's getting fuller. Wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and seducers. You know what? Seducers sound like seduction, right? It sounds sensual. Well, it is. Look at verse 6 again. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and leads captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lusts. Of course it's seductive. All this stuff that goes on in the megachurch thing in the name of Christ, a lot of that is seductive. The way they parade and carry on the show and entertain. Evil men and seducers, you say, but they're doing all that in the name of Jesus, and they say they got some people getting saved. And I think there are some people getting saved because, you know, Paul said, when he was in bondage, he said, there are people preaching Jesus Christ. Some of them are doing it to make fun of me, to add to my afflictions. And some are sincere. They've become bold because they see I can take it. And he said, you know what? I'm not complaining about either one, because much in the same way, Christ is being preached. So when I say to you what you can see, if the Holy Spirit uses some of that to bring people to Jesus Christ, you know what I say? Glory to God. I really do. But am I going to use those same things in order to get up a crowd? Not on your life. It's seductive. See, how do you know that? One time a friend of mine was starting a church and he had some hands that were working for him. He kept inviting them to his Bible study and they wouldn't come. And one day they told him on a Friday, "Can we get off early?" He said, Why do you want to get off early?" "Well, we're going up to that big church over there." He said, "I've been inviting you to a Bible study off and on for the last 6 months and you never would come. Now you're ready to go to the revival meeting on a Friday night at this church? What's up with that?" He said, "Oh, you don't know?" He said, "No, I don't know." He said, "Well, the word is that if you want to easy pickings, you don't go to the bar, go to that church after one of these revivals. They get so worked up, you..." Seriously. That's a strange thing, but it doesn't surprise you after you read what you're reading here. That's interesting. And they wax worse and worse. So don't think things are going to get better. Oh, people have said, we preach the gospel everywhere. This thing's going to turn. It's going to get worse and worse. And notice what he says here, deceiving and being deceived. So what they're doing is using what they know to deceive people. But what's happening is that they themselves have been deceived as well. When a salesman selling an inferior product believes his own sales pitch and buys the product, he's really been duped. And that's what happens here. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 4, and that will close with this. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 4. You know what the Lord said? The disciples said, look at these buildings here, Lord. When they looked at the temple before his death, look at these buildings here. Aren't they beautiful? He said, there won't be one stone left upon another. And they said, when that's going to happen? And he starts describing what? What does he start describing in this passage? Earthquakes? Tribulation? Pestilences? Kingdom against kingdom? Nation against nation? Right? That's all the stuff that are the beginnings of sorrows leading to the tribulation. Look at verse 4. The first thing he said to beware of as you see that time coming, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the one thing you got to really watch out for when you are approaching the time of the rapture and the time of the following tribulation. You got to watch out for deception because it's bad, it's everywhere, and it's seductive. It's very convincing. So that's Paul's take on people of this sort. It's very helpful to us. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you please to help us to be proficient students and help us as we approach these words humbly and believing to be able to understand what you've written here, Father, so we can be good students of the words of God and live by them. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.